Praise and thanks be to our God that we can trust Him in every situation and in every circumstance. And we say it again and again, especially in our day, because it is a serious time, an evil time. But His people can trust Him in every situation, because they know that God's grace is so marvelous. And in Psalm 36, from verse 6, it says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light. O, continue Thy loving kindness unto them that know Thee, and Thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. And then in Psalm 37, Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God. This verse became so great to me. In Psalm 36, verse 6, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. That is something marvelous. And this songwriter sang, I trust in Jesus in time and throughout eternity. When tribulation comes, I trust Jesus, Him alone. We can only trust the Lord, because we know that His mercy reaches to heaven. It would not look like this with people, but we know that it is different with the Lord. And that is why we look up to Him, even in this morning hour, and expect Him to bless us from the riches of His grace. For we know that it is delicious to trust Him. and delicious to hear the sweet words that He has prepared for us anew every day. And for this we want to thank and praise Him and bring Him honor even this morning. Let us rise now to do so. Heavenly Father, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts, also for this day of rest, for this day when we may reflect on what great things You have done for us, and that we may confess with this psalm writer, and that we may proclaim, Your mercy reaches to the heavens, Lord, and Your faithfulness as far as the clouds. Lord, if it were not for this, we could despair, and could, Lord, go away, and know there is no more hope. But Your mercy, it is further than men think, O Lord, and therefore we worship You and praise Your glorious name. Lord, we are so glad that we can look to You and do not need to stop and be indignant, Lord, at those who do wickedly, and not be envious at the evildoers. But Lord, our eyes go up to You, the great and true God, for we know, Lord, that Your wonderful word carries us and brings us through. Hallelujah to Your name. Lord, the psalmist has proclaimed, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Lord, we want to trust in You at all times and build on You, Lord. Lord, our ways are committed to You, even at this time and in these hours. And so we ask You fervently, Lord, be present also this morning. Help us, O Lord, who have come to be refreshed by You and to be strengthened by You. Lord, we also ask You to take everything out of us, Lord, that does not mean You, Lord, from my heart, from all our hearts, O Lord. We worship You and praise Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise and thanks be to the Lord. I wish someone else was standing here to share the word with us. And yet we are grateful for every day, especially for every hour that we can be together to let God's word speak to us. After all, it is a time when God no longer has much to say, not to most people. Everyone else is talking. Only God doesn't get a chance to speak. But there are still people who have perhaps been so humiliated that they can only listen to Him. And those who have not yet been humbled will become so, so that God can speak to us. We know that in the days of the Lord, there were many who spoke of God, who spoke of the coming of the Messiah, but neither understood God nor recognized the Messiah, and bypassed everything the Lord did. And that is exactly how it will be now. There remains a people who are absolutely unworthy to follow the Lord. And those who are respected, or who would like to be respected, think to themselves, these common people are gathering around Him. And when it was said at that time, Do any of the rulers believe in him? You all know that was the question in John 7 when the man born blind received his sight. Whether the rulers believe or not is not the question. Only the one to whom God has spoken can believe. The person who has not only heard a preacher, not only seen a prophet or received his message, but the one and those who have heard the voice of the Lord from the mouth of the one who was called and commissioned by God, who have not only heard a man, and our dear brother has already expressed this sometimes in his prayers. I believe it is Matthew 11, where the Lord asked, when you went out to see and hear this man there, what did you imagine him to be? A reed tossed to and fro by every wind? Someone in soft raiment, like those worn in king's courts? Have you gone to hear a prophet? And the Lord himself gives the answer, saying, truly, more than a prophet. What was it? God was making history, fulfilling his word, fulfilling prophecies from ancient times before their eyes. But the whole thing was not tailored to their measure. They had their own tailoring, their own models, which were laid out in order to fit everything to measure, so to speak. But our measure is not God's measure, and what we have in mind need not be God's intention. The important thing then and now is to allow ourselves to be integrated into God's program. Otherwise, our worship is in vain. And the word from Mark 7:7 has been more than close to my heart for some time now. When our Lord says there, in vain do they worship me, there stands before them the lawgiver, the Lord, to whom they pay homage, to whom they worship, to whom they sing the psalms, and he has only one heading, in vain. Very short, but very true. In vain the worship, in vain the singing, in vain the sacrifices, in vain the prayers, all in vain, and that in the house of God, and that in the name of the Lord, and that in holy places, and that in the holy city, among the chosen people. If you think about it, you could take your head in both hands and go on your way. But God has a remnant. And let me put it this way today. Those he brings in off the street that nobody wants, the ones who get a little push, the deported ones, with them he will surely bring the plan of salvation to a close. Isn't that what we read in Matthew 22? In what our Lord said, he sent his servants to invite the people who were ordained to the marriage supper. And everyone had something different to say, and what they had to say made perfect sense to them. But God knows the hearts. How must he have felt, if you can put it this way? But he was here in the flesh. He felt as we feel. He was flesh and blood. And those who were invited did not come. They sent away those who gave the invitation and stayed behind with their lame excuse. But they stayed outside, and the Lord, it literally says, became angry. He became angry because those invited did not accept the invitation. And then he says to his servants, go out into the highways, to the hedges and to the fences, invite whom you find, both bad and good. And the hall was furnished with guests. The hall in glory will be full. But all those who went out under Moses remained in the wilderness. Only the new generation that was born and then circumcised under Joshua, and there arose the place Gilgal, where the Egyptian reproach was taken from them, and the covenant with God was confirmed among those who believed and who were brought in. What was the point of referring to Moses so many years later if they all stayed outside and only a memory of it remained? And we may all read the stories and think they are so far away and not even expect them to be fulfilled again, to be repeated. But let God be the eternal judge of that. As long as there is the time of grace, we have the hope and faith for everyone that God will call, that he will save, that he will help, indeed, that he will have mercy on all those who have been called by him. We have heard in this psalm, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. He created everything. We are in his hand. Everything that lives depends on him. No animal, no plant, nothing could exist if God had not spoken the word and regulated and ordered everything and determined the laws for everything. But then comes our part. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. While we, in the house of God, feast on the riches, God waters us with the rivers of his pleasures. When our soul, when our inner being is in the matter, and God speaks to us, and his word becomes our food, even the hidden manna that he offers us fresh while we eat, he already gives us drink of the river of his pleasure. And we feel that he is close to us. And if no one means well with us, he means well with us all. And then it says in the next verse, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. God must give enlightenment so that we can see the light of his word, which can then become the lamp to our feet. It is not the talk about it, but the actual thing itself that can help us. There are enough who think they have light and yet walk in darkness. For this is what John writes in his letter. If we claim to have fellowship with him, this is one thing. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but then omit what belongs to it, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we have fellowship with him, then we have fellowship with one another. And only then is the last part of the verse fulfilled, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. It is not where fellowship is interrupted, but where fellowship is maintained, that God reveals himself. There he can forgive, there is reconciliation, and there is salvation. It says here, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. In Matthew 7, the Lord speaks to a group, depart from me, I do not know you. And when you link this together like this, the picture rounds out and becomes very clear. There are people who have heard of the Lord, but they have not met him personally. They have not got to know him. There are enough people who have heard about you. Maybe others have heard about me. But only after you have had a personal encounter with the one you have heard about, do you know him. You can say what he looks like. You can say so and so was his voice. He said such and such. You have to have met a person if you want to say, I know him. And the same applies to us and the Lord. You don't know someone by hearsay. You have to have met him. You have to have heard his voice. You have to have heard his word. Here it says, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. For what was it? It becomes great to me. First, God had the prophets, and then he had all Israel, and then he summarized what he had to say, and his word was put into the Ark of the Covenant, and his people gathered around the Ark. And do you know what happened? When Israel crossed the Jordan, Joshua said to the people, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go before you. The Ark of the Covenant had no legs to go round, but there were priests of God who believed the word that was in the Ark of the Covenant, and God had spoken. And someone might say, well, the word was also written and had basically become a letter. Yes, that may be right on the one hand, but let's not forget it. The Word of God may have been written 1,000 times. It does not become a dead letter for the one who has been made alive by the Spirit of God. Rather, God's Word remains a living Word for everyone who has heard it, grasped it, and believed it. When the River Jordan saw the Ark of the Covenant and the Word that was in it, it retreated. What else could it do? Not before the priests and not before the wooden box, but before the Word of Almighty God that was in it. And yesterday I read Brother Branham's sermon, "The Word is the original seed," and there is a marvelous sentence: "The devil will not be afraid of you, but he will be afraid of the Word of God that is in you." That is the point that matters. We can't just say, "Satan, now we will meet you." He laughs at us. But if we come in the name of the Lord, with the Word of our God, then he has to bow down and become the footstool of our Lord, without us having to make any effort, because it is the Word of the Lord. "Continue thy grace unto them that know thee." And I am persuaded that he has shown grace to all who know the Lord, according to the word he spoke to Moses: "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And thy righteousness to the upright in heart." God will not fail to do anything that would be a blessing to us. Nothing will fail of all that he has purposed. Yesterday we spoke about the well-pleasing of the Lord, about his ways with us, about the election, the calling out, about the promises that God has made to his people from the beginning. And we have already considered the case of Abraham often enough. The Lord took him out of the midst of a people who served other gods on the other side of the river Euphrates, and did not address his father at all, did not care about his brother Nahor at all. And I said to the Lord in prayer today, "My God, don't be angry with me, but there are people to whom you have turned your face, talked to them, revealed yourself to them, and there are others to whom you did not give a glance." You would say, "Is that the way of God?" You know, the same God who said in the 5th commandment, "You shall not kill," the same God said when Joshua was to cross over into the promised land that they were to exterminate everything that was there, men and women, children, and whoever they may be. The same God. It is not enough to just have the letter and maybe write on it. You have to recognize by the Spirit of God what God is up to and in what way he is actually carrying out his purpose. And if you read the entire Old Testament, even from the very beginning, as you know that God himself gave ordinances in the law, and he said, "If a man puts out another man's eye, then he has the right to put out that man's eye. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, always the same with the same. But there is one thing missing in all the law. And that reminds me of Brother Branham's story with a nephew of the man who was the chief critic at that time when the picture with a pillar of fire was made in Houston, Texas. This man, Mr. Ayers, he criticized, he talked about everything but God. And one day, his grandson committed a murder and he was in line to be hanged according to American law. And this man, who had so trashed the man of God in the newspaper articles, made him out to be a charlatan and said everything impossible about him. He suddenly answers the phone and says, "Reverend Branham, so and so is the story, such and such is the case. He has become a murderer and only has a few days left, and then he will be no more. Do you have a chance to do anything?" And he said immediately, "I know you remember what I did to you." And that's when Brother Branham said, "No, I don't remember that. But a word from God is coming to me, and I'm going to bring that up in court." That's the way it is over there. A clergyman is allowed everywhere. He has a veto. He has a word that carries weight. And this man from Kentucky, he goes to court with his Bible. And the trial begins. And he is on the list of those who have spoken. And he takes this Bible and has expressed the following thought: "Honored ones, whoever you are, God has dealt with every case in His Word. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He wanted justice to be done. But there is no place where He said, 'Death for death.' He said, when Cain slew his brother Abel, God did not let him be slain, but even had a mark put on him so that he would not be slain. And the whole court watches and listens to what is happening. A little man from the mountains of Kentucky, a man of God, speaks in court, and perhaps he himself has never thought about this thought. But suddenly, in the emergency situation, the Spirit of God speaks to him, while his enemy, who intended to do him much harm, is on the phone, and the Lord turns the tide. How marvelous! Forgiveness is not dependent on circumstances, and neither is the grace of God. What God has done is above you and above me, above your circumstances and mine, above the circumstances of all. If God were to make salvation dependent on circumstances, then no man could be saved. And so we trust in the Lord our God. All things that happen must be so that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Even if we don't always see it, the good that comes out will bring a blessing to all those who have understood the divine lesson. And we have already said it here. When the time was fulfilled and the Lord was delivered into the hands of sinners, it was Peter, after all, who was troubled and who said, Lord, do not let this happen to you. It was a bitter cup that he had to drink, and it was not just one sip, but he drank it to the brim, the bitterest cup that anyone on earth has ever had to drink. But though he said, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Imagine if the cup had passed him by, then God would have passed by you and me too. It was part of the suffering that was part of dying, and then the resurrection and ascension, so that our God's plan of salvation was not only announced in its entirety, but also brought to fulfillment. God has His plan in everything, even in this time, and I will expand on this thought. God caused a strange tree to grow in the Garden of Eden, the tree of good and evil, and people ate from it. And what was it? Death moved in, and a mixture spread. And all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we are quite a mixture. And you may look at me, and you are welcome to do so. We all come from churches where there was a mixed preaching, and there is not a single one of us who is not a bastard, spiritually speaking. And only now, after the true seed of God, the true word, has been fully revealed, have we been given the opportunity by God to become a divine creation and creature through the living seed of the Word of God, which must be planted unmixed. Let us not just look at ourselves or others at the whole event. What was it? The proclamation was mixed. The operating of the gifts was mixed. Everything was mixed. Where was purity? Where was clarity? Where were things as God wanted them to be and wants them to be? We will realize that God allows a thing, and perhaps the enemy may triumph for a moment and think that he has caused great damage. One thing can already be said today. The damage that the devil does must be done so that God's salvation can come forth after the damage for His honor and glory. We may not understand all this, but those who have already had some experience know how much hardship there has been over the years, even if people have tried to cover it up. Everything brought hardship. One person had dreams, and they brought hardship. No matter what anyone served up, it was a mixture. You could never really get a grip on things. Sometimes they were slippery. But God has now put an end to this mixture through the revelation of His clear and holy word. And if the Spirit of God is fervent in me at the moment when people present unbiblical teachings, then it is not a brother who wants to harm someone, but the divine responsibility towards His word. And as Paul said to the Galatians, not for 1 hour have I submitted myself in subjection, so that the truth of the gospel might continue. But what is with the preaching must also be applied to the whole area. And we cannot avoid it. Everything must stand up to the test of the word. And if it cannot stand up to the test of the word here, how will it stand its ground before God? And we have certainly also realized that it is already too late to concern ourselves with our own things, but to abandon ourselves completely to God, and that such a fear of God is returning to the Lord's church, that no one would dare to say or do anything unless they could stand their ground in the presence of God. Whenever we do something, say something, have a reaction in our lives, no matter what it may be, the first question should be, Lord, how would I act if you were standing here right now? What would I do? What would my reaction be? And I can well remember the times when the believers bowed their knees and told the Lord about every thought with which they could not stand their ground before God. And they said, Lord, forgive me and be merciful. What about today? Today, the love of God has grown cold in many, a sign of the end times. And I will never forget when this old Jewish man in Zoar, as I was about to go down to Sodom, he saw me with a Bible in my hand, crossing the road and coming towards me. We had a conversation and straight away lay in each other's arms. Tears came down his face. And he actually quoted the word from the prophet Micah there on the street. He spoke Yiddish. And when he quoted this word from the prophet Micah, I was of course very affected at that moment and thought, all right, I won't say anything about it. But he did and said, now is the time when the words of the prophets are being fulfilled, including what is written in Micah 7. And then my tears came too, and we hugged each other and wished each other God's blessing. Do you know that all the valid things during all the time, at the end of days, no longer have any validity, that the prophetic word must be fulfilled? What could be handled in all the days and times? And he also said this sentence here, for example, especially verses 5 and 6, and then in one verse it says, for the Son dishonoreth the Father. And I thought to myself, I can't remember saying a bad word to my father in my entire life. For me, he was the most respected person in the house, in the whole village, in the whole neighborhood. There was no one else like him for me. Whether I liked the things he did and demanded of me, all the work that had to be done, it didn't matter. But in my heart, I had such respect for him. And then, of course, you ask yourself the question, if at some point in your life you are dealt with completely different, why it has to be like that? And then this old man, this 70-plus-year-old, white-haired man, he said under tears, the time is now, and the prophets are being fulfilled, including what is written in Micah 7. And then I read it, and one line says, the Son dishonoreth the Father. Until then applied, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But now, in this prophetic age, we must expect that what God has said will be fulfilled, whether we like it or not. And what can I tell you? Then you become silent and say, Lord, you have spoken the word. You have the overview. You know exactly what was to come, and you have said it in advance. I can't change it. Your will is just and holy. You must be able to submit inwardly to the will of God and not allow any inner rebellion, because, I repeat, we are in a prophetic age, and all the standards that could otherwise be applied can suddenly no longer be applied, because Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. Here in Joshua 24, that is the word we have already looked at. It says, And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. Who brought him out? Who called him? Who revealed himself to him? He did not go because others went or did not go. He followed the divine call. And we don't believe because others believe. We don't go because others go. We believe and go and follow the Lord because He has called us, because He has led us out. They had served other gods, and now they should and were allowed to worship the one God. It goes on, And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Strangely, to Esau, with whom God had no plans, he gave the mountains of Seir. He was able to settle. Indeed, he settled down, built cities, cultivate everything he could spread. Jacob, with whom he had plans, he let him go down to Egypt. And when you read the whole story, you could almost ask, Lord, why did you have to choose the hardest paths for your people? Would it not have been appropriate to take easy paths with them and protect them on all sides and smooth all their paths? They took difficult paths because God had something in mind for them. In Hebrews, we read about Jesus Christ, our Lord. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was obedient unto the death on the cross. Yes, by suffering, he was made perfect. We would all like to choose a path that is free from all hardship, from all trials, so that we may walk the highway of the redeemed. without facing tribulation. What does our Lord say? Where is a prophet whom you do not persecute, a messenger of God whom you have not killed? Upon you has come all the blood of the servants of God and of the men of God, beginning from the blood of Abel to that of Zechariah, who was murdered in the temple before the altar of burnt offering. And as Brother Brenham mentioned in the one sermon of the German journalist, that he wrote an aggressive book and made fun of the God of heaven, saying he could lay his hands in his lap as such a great almighty God and watch nicely how the prophets were murdered, how the Christians were killed, yes, thrown to the lions and all kinds of things. And thus he wanted to make fun of the God of heaven. But we know one thing. The human mind cannot possibly comprehend God in his actions. Perhaps neither can you or I. But God has not told us that we should understand his ways, but that we should follow them. And if we have said yes to God, then everything he has done is okay for us. And we will never agree with a critic's criticism, but will always be on God's side. Until the end, we will be on God's side. Here, in Joshua 23, before he gave the prophecy about the people, a marvelous verse is written. It is verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. This has not only been said and written for that time, but for all times, and especially for the days in which we live. None of the divine promises, none of the Bible prophecies will remain unfulfilled. All of them will find their fulfillment in due time. And we believe that God has promised a restoration, and it must happen after the calling out has taken place. The one must be completed before the other can happen. God has a mysterious plan, and no one has been his counselor, and no one needs to draw up a timetable. God has already made this plan and is carrying it out for the glory of his name. He will see to it that our hearts are cleansed from all tradition and confusion, and then sanctified by the word of truth and the Spirit of God who has revealed it, to then have a pure harvest. I do not want to anticipate what is to be written or what has already been written. But let me emphasize, when Brother Brenham says in the sermon, the latter rain has not yet fallen, we believe it. And we also believe that none of us can make the rain. God makes bright clouds. That's what the prophet Zechariah says, and gives showers of rain. I said years ago that a thunder alone does not make a downpour. It doesn't make sense to philosophize about all these things. You have to be able to adapt to divine reality, and you have to be able to wait. But the point is this: the latter rain will fall. That is a foregone conclusion with God. But the latter rain will bring forth the seed that was sown. If there is a mixture in your heart, then a mixture will also come forth at that time. If there are tares, tares will come forth. If there is wheat, wheat will come forth. What will be found in our hearts as seed at that time will be brought forth by the latter rain. And now I say, here and now, I'm zealous with divine zeal for the bride of the Lamb, who must be born of the pure word seed through the Holy Spirit. And for this it is necessary that all mixture, all tradition, all opinions, everything that may be there, be cast out with all power. And that then a new field can be plowed. And as the prophet also says, then the seed will no longer be sown among thorns and undergrowth, but on prepared ground. Oh, that all these thoughts could be summarized. And if it is not quite possible for us up here, it is certainly possible for each individual through the Holy Spirit. How it is set forth in the sermons that the Lord was the original seed of the Word and then became flesh as the Word and lived here on earth among us, and that we were in Him, and now we are to be brought to Him, and that it is the same Word and the same Spirit that works everything in everyone. Earthly, we all come after Adam. Spiritually, we must all come after Christ. And Christ was the summary of all the prophecies of the Word of God spoken by the prophets. What will the bright church be in the end? A church divided into groups, arguing about certain points and filled with hatred towards one another? Or a church of the living God, born and made alive through the Word and the Spirit, through which the Scriptures find fulfillment and confirmation in this time? That was actually the meaning and purpose of the end time message. But as the scribes did at that time, they argued about certain points and expressed their opinions. the revealed word of God for this time is not released for the religious market so that everyone can do with it as they please. The revealed word of God has been given for the sons and daughters of God to receive as seed in their hearts, so that God can bring this seed to life and bring it forth. Everything else is a distraction from the real purpose that God has set for himself, or the goal that he had in mind. And believe me, it will get there. And I believe that, even though I am by no means closing my eyes to the present situation, and I am by no means deafening my ears as if I didn't want to hear. No, I hear and see what is going on. But I believe what God has said in his word. And if we all do the same, then what people say goes into one ear and out of the other. But what God has said falls into our hearts, and we keep and move his word as Mary did. After all, she received the word of promise, and in the same way we must receive the word of the divine promise, so that it becomes a divine reality in our lives. God called Abraham. He chose him. He gave him promises. It continued through Isaac and Jacob, and all of Israel is the chosen people in the eyes of God to this day. Just because God chose one man. And didn't we read yesterday in the prophet Isaiah 42 verse 1 about Christ, that he is the chosen one? Did we not read in Ephesians 1 verse 5 that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world? God's well-pleasing rested on Christ. If we are in him and he in us, then God's well-pleasing rests on you and on me. And I say this today, when someone came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, how did the Lord reject him? No one is good but God alone." He had to leave. Perhaps he knew who the Lord was, and he came with a salutation, "Good Master," and the Lord dismisses him and says, "No one is good but God alone." We sometimes set standards, and then there are people who could not only be addressed as good, they could be addressed as very good, and they would have no objection. Beloved, that's not how it works with our God. Whoever wants to come to him must come with a bowed heart and a humble spirit, aware that we are unworthy to speak to him at all, let alone that he would deal with us and have mercy on us. But God has done it this way, and we are grateful for that. The others, Terah and Nahor, remained seated. The Lord God had not spoken to them. There was no promise for them, no program from God. Beloved, we realize what election entails. Election does not mean belonging to a pious club. Election means being called out by God, sent on the way with a divine promise, the goal in sight. And just as Abraham believed where there was nothing to believe, and hoped where there was nothing to hope for, we also believe and hope by the grace of our God, because we are Abraham's seed and have been chosen by God just like him. I can also believe this with all my heart and soul, without effort. God has done so much good for me. When I think about it, and now and then it happens, like now in Norway, where the sun sets at midnight, that people don't want to go to sleep straight away after a meeting. And then they called me and said, "Brother Frank, tell us what God has done in your life." And what can I tell you? What comes together there would actually make a small book. And you are surprised yourself when you look back over 30 years and see what can be recorded. Experiences with God, God's guidance, God's protections, open doors. What has God not done? And the fact is, I sat and talked until after midnight, and nobody wanted to leave. There is a scripture, "Come and hear, and I will declare what God has done for my soul." When people think about it and say, "Lord, let me see all that you have done," oh, I tell you, something is coming together, and not just stories, but real experiences with God. Things that will stand their ground before the judgment of the Lord. Something marvelous. What has God done in your life? What has He done in all our lives? A songwriter sings, "Count the good that God has done for you, that meets you on your way." Count it, and you will see when you start to tell others about it, or even write it down. And then even the brother said, "Why don't you write it all down? It would strengthen the faith of many." I could only say, "Brothers and sisters, I'm waiting for God to do more. Perhaps no more needs to be written then, because what God is about to do may be even greater and more glorious than what He has already done." When we sing the song, "Lord, you have done great things for us here," then that is true. Then these are not just words. Then God is behind it with all that He has done. And just the protections and the guidance of God, apart from all the revelations of the Word and the Spirit or the audible voice of the Lord, whatever it may be, God has done great and glorious things. We rejoice in this. Just imagine, there are people who rub their hands when someone else is doing badly. If someone is struck by fate, then God has struck him. If you are struck yourself, God has not struck you. But when others are struck, then God's judgment is on the other person. There is always a double standard. one yardstick in the left hand, the other in the right, and then they measure, once like this and once like that. We can do away with all that. And we have also realized how things are among people. We don't say a single word about ourselves or those who are close to us. And those who aren't close to us, we talk about them. As my godly father said, from neck to toe. And what has come out of it? A lot of mischief. God wants to make people out of us who talk about what he has done. Everything else is empty chatter and serves not to edify but to destroy the listeners. That's what the Holy Scripture says. Dear heart, what has God done for you? What can you tell? What can you tell about? I don't mean stories, but experiences with God. And I'm convinced that we are brought into a walk with God, into a fellowship with God. And when I say this here today, it is not out of frivolity, but I have a direct connection and fellowship with God in an uninterrupted way for many years. And you can imagine that since that particular day or event, I have had a lot of trouble getting a grip on everything. And sometimes I certainly grieve God when I say, Lord, you have withdrawn. And yet I know deep down that even if God withdrew for a moment and we didn't feel his presence so close and not so uninterrupted, he still stands by his word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there is also a word. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. God knows what all things must and will serve for the honor and praise of his name. Perhaps the only difference between some and others will be this. Some are honest and sincere, and some are not and are deluding themselves. And the last thing that could happen to me, no, God forbid, not even the last. I don't want it to happen to me that I'm fooling myself. If I feel that I want to shout, then I shout. If I feel a need in my heart, then I give preference to this urge, just as it comes. But one thing I always tell people, a beloved brother asked me, he said, Brother, I don't know much, but can imagine some of the things you have to go through. How have you been able to make it this far? And I said, you know, brother, there is one who holds me. But the secret is this. I can swim, and I go up and down with the waves, but I don't sink. And that's the thing. Sometimes you are at the mercy of the waves. You can't stop it. You can't change it. Like Jonah, you are thrown overboard. After us the deluge. He's finished. Let him see what happens. But people don't realize that God always has a way out, even if you are thrown overboard. But the God of Jonah and the God of Moses is my God. He is your God. He has called us out. He has chosen us. He has given us promises. And we will see these promises fulfilled by grace. I wish that we had all been strengthened in the faith and trusted the Lord even more from now on, as we have done until now. He is our God. May He do what He pleases. Holy and just are His doings. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, from my heart I thank you for your precious and holy word. Faithful God, as I read in the Jewish book, all those who prayed, who are of the seed of Abraham, when they came before your face, mentioned what you have done since the days of Abraham. They recalled that you chose him, that you were with him. They have brought before you in their prayers the great deeds that you have done among your people and have shown it to you, O God. Faithful Lord, when we look over the Old and New Testament today, we see your footprints, your hands of blessing, your reign, your speech, your work, your mercy, your love, your care. We see everything, faithful God in heaven, not in a reproach, but as a reminder. We cling to it and say, faithful God, you are still the same today. The cause of your people has been entrusted to you. And so we come before your holy face. Do for us now what you did for your people long ago, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them back from Babylon, preserving them, sustaining, caring for them. Lord, we could list many things. Faithful Master, you have also done great and marvelous things in the New Testament. As the Risen One, you showed yourself alive to your disciples for 40 days and nights and spoke to them about the Kingdom of God, giving them instructions and commissioning them through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.